now, and so we've got the perfect setting, do we not? Got it. Don't let the rain put you to sleep. Just let you be thinking about this guy. And thanks for the object lesson illustration, Lord, because he says this in verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Father, bless your word. Open up our hearts now and help us to receive it. Change our lives, equip us, convict us, whatever you purpose to do, Lord. Your word will not return empty. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Past few months, we've been talking about being, you know, committed disciples, all of this. If you remember, one of the things that we said a few weeks ago, that we've been using that phrase all in a lot, about being all in, about being fully committed, about being fully committed as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, not just attending church, not just saying it, but being it, okay? But if you're all in, it means you're willing, or that you will go all out for him. And I think this is like one of the best examples. And God has had this on my heart for weeks and weeks. And so here we are. Now, I know you and I have all of our excuses. But I want to tell you something. Noah lived at a time that's even tougher than the time that we live in. And he had a task that was seemingly more impossible than anything we've had. And so my excuses don't even hold up to this guy. So I think it's a great example, because who builds a boat, a giant boat, in the middle of a wilderness? About in the middle of a desert? I mean, who hammers away at something for 120 years? I mean, hammers away at something that no one has ever seen before, no one has ever needed before. Does it make sense? Who banks their entire future on something that they've never seen before? Something that's never happened before? Who believes so deeply in God's word that they trust so completely that they have to act on it? Are you with me here? You believe so deeply. I trust him so completely. I have to act on this. Well, this is our guy. I think we can learn a lot from these examples. In fact, Paul told us in Romans that these things are written by example. And I'm going to draw from this example today. And so I may not get quite as all over the place. I may have to stay put a little bit. But I pray that the Holy Spirit is not going to stay put. He's going to speak in your heart. He's going to bring this word to life to you. Noah was described in Genesis chapter 6 as this. He's described, and I'll put this up there. You can also look over in Genesis 6 in your Bible if you want to. It says, this is the genealogy of Noah. And God has just described how the earth and everybody in it had just wicked continually. They turned their back on God. But it says, this is genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. It doesn't say that about anybody else living at that time. He says it about Noah, that he walked with God. He was a man that was a just man, perfect in his generations. Now, does that mean that Noah had never sinned and was perfect? I think you know the whole scope of Scripture to know that that's not true. In fact, the Bible declares that all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. And also, we see even after the flood, and Noah made some mistakes. Okay? So we have that. So how do I understand this, what the Bible is saying? Well, the key to understanding this is what he just told us. And if you're looking at your Bible, you see it. I'm going to put it up there so you don't miss it. In the verse before, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If it was not for that, even Noah himself, none of us deserve to be saved. You understand that? None of us. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Some translations may say found favor in the eyes of God. And that's what his grace is. His grace is all about his favor. That is this, that the grace or the favor of God, we say that grace is God's is unmerited, undeserved favor from God. That the grace of God, the favor of God, is when he does for you what you do not deserve and what you could never do for yourself. So why is it that Noah found grace, found favor in the eyes of God, and other people didn't? Well, he tells us right there in Hebrews, it was by faith, Noah. Are you with me? That God has determined that your faith, your willingness not just to believe, but to deeply trust and submit to him, is the mechanism whereby you receive God's grace. I don't have it up there, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by, how are you saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, or you'd be bragging, thinking you did it yourself. So this is why he found grace. And the thing about it, this grace and mercy flows together. See, as we say, mercy is where God does not give us what we do deserve. To be honest, God could have destroyed the entire planet and been just in doing so. But God is a God of mercy. And in his mercy, he did not give what even Noah deserved, but then his grace is him giving us what we don't deserve. So first of all, I don't get what I do deserve, and really that's judgment. Really, that's hell. But then his grace gives me what I don't deserve, and that's the riches of the inheritance in Christ. So I don't get what I do deserve, and I do get what I don't deserve. Are you with me? This is powerful stuff. How did Noah receive this? By faith. He responded by faith. Noah responded. That's really our first thing that I want us to think about today when we talk about being and working it out and through our life, because there's some things need to happen in our life, is that first thing is to respond by faith to God's word. He responded to God's word. He responded by faith. It tells us that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned, that means he got a word from God. He was divinely warned. God got the message to him. He believed it. He trusted God. He was a man who was already, it seems, from what we get here, worshiping God. And that he was moved because of his faith with godly fear. He was warned of things not seen. Now, if you're in Hebrews 11 still, you find out in the very first verse of that chapter that what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. He had never heard of rain. Now we know that the earth was very different back then before the flood. And the Bible specifically tells us that it had not rained from the sky like it's doing right now out there up to this time. No one had ever seen it. No one maybe even thought it could happen. But God told Noah that this was going to happen, that the great fountains of the deep are going to break up, water's coming up and water's coming down, and I'm going to flood the earth. Didn't seem like a likely thing, but he hadn't seen it, but he believed it. He had all the evidence he needed because he trusted God. Faith supplies its own evidence, and faith is not just some hope so leap in the dark. It is substance. When you have the sure word of God, it wasn't something that Noah just went off all willy-nilly deciding to do himself and hoping, well, God, use this. This is something that he had a direct divine word from God. He had instruction from God, and we have instruction from God as well today. So because he responded, he believed and trusted. That's faith in things not seen. And because he was trusting in God and had faith, he walked with God. It tells us here in this verse that he walked with God. And especially in Genesis, it says in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Whoops, I went too far. I went way too far. Come on here. I want you to see it because I want you to see. Come on. All right, we passed it. I don't know where it is. I want you to look at it though. Genesis. Okay, there's one. One more. Hold on. Because this is important. You don't need to miss it. All right? I want you to be looking at this in Genesis 6:9. This is the genealogy of Noah. It says that he was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. All right? What does it mean to walk with God? It means you got to trust Him. It means you got to believe. Okay? But it means it's your daily life. You're walking in God's grace. You're walking in God's undeserved favor. You're walking by faith. And that you are living your life day by day, step by step with Him. He's living in you. He's living through you. So when it says Noah walked with God, you got to understand that this means he was the type of person who was worshiping God. And he was the type of person who was wanting to please God. He was the type of person who was listening to God every day. Not just once a week. Not just once in a while. But every day. That's a walk. And because he walked with God, he went to work for God. It says he was moved with godly fear. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. And if you have all this, you're going to be moved. Just action. And he built the ark. So, as I said, things were different back then. Things were a lot different. The earth was different. The whole climate of the earth was different. It talks about the waters above and the waters below. And scholars for a thousand years have studied this. It seems like there were waters above, that perhaps there was a water ice crystal layer above the atmosphere, because it says it's above the expanse or the atmosphere, the sky. And that the whole earth was more like a terrarium. If you really study this, it makes so much perfect sense. I took an entire college course on this very thing. And I was just, man, I lit up like crazy, because we looked at evidence, real fossil record. I mean, there are fossilized remains in the polar regions that are tropical in nature. How is that? It's like at one time the whole earth was like a terrarium. And we know that animals lived longer. We know that humans lived longer. Did you know there are certain types of reptiles that grow until they die? They just don't live 1,000 years. But see, some of the humans were living 800, 900 years. What if animals were living that long? Some of these would have gotten that big. Were there dinosaurs on the ark? Yeah, but the baby ones, not the big ones. They make too much mess, take up too much room. So anyway, things were just totally different before the flood. It seems like when it says the fountains of the deep broke up, you know, there's a lot of scientific evidence for the continental drift theory, the way everything fit together. Many believe, even though the Bible doesn't worry about explaining all this, that at that time things broke up. The fountains from below, the Bible says, were coming up. That maybe at that time the continents ripped apart, things shifted, poles froze immediately. Fossils were formed. It takes a lot of extreme pressure to turn something from like wood into rock. Things aren't happening that way today. Did you know that? That most times when something dies, it rots. What kind of force and pressure would cause things to fossilize? Well, the thing about it is the fossil record and the layers and the way all that works together, it proves the flood. It's like incredible evidence. However, if you're the type of person that doesn't believe the Bible and you don't want to acknowledge God, you've got to come up with another thing. And you've got to try to find holes with it. And that's what goes on in our world today. But I'm telling you, the world was different then. And after the flood, it totally changed. The climate changed. Lifespans changed. Everything changed. But some things were the same. Did you know that? Huh? Are you with me? Come on, man. You guys are a tough crowd today. Some things were the same. People were a lot like they are today. In fact, Jesus said the wickedness of people in our days, don't take my word for it, take Jesus' word for it. He said in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. I believe we're living in the last days. How about you? I know this, we're closer than we've ever been before. It says that just like those days, it's going to be like these days. In the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They were busy living their lives. I mean, yes, in Genesis 6, it tells us they were wicked continually. But then Jesus points out another problem. They were just busy doing their own thing. They were living their lives, having their time, and all of a sudden, Noah entered the ark, God shut the door, and it was too late. But yet God gave 120 years of an invitation. And he's given that invitation right now. The door is open. So there's a lot of things that are similar. But Noah, I want to tell you something. He was at a disadvantage. Did you know he didn't have some of the advantages that you and I have? For one thing, he didn't have the completed scriptures that we have. Bible hadn't been written down yet. Now, they handed it down in oral tradition. They knew about it. It's not that people that lived then didn't know about the truth of God and the true way to worship God, the true way to approach God with an atoning sacrifice, confessing the wages of sin is death and all of that, and by faith. It's not that they didn't know that. They just rejected it because you've seen right there in Hebrews 11, there's already been Abel and Enoch mentioned. These men were great preachers and prophets of God. In Abel, we see faith worshiping as he worshiped God and with a more excellent sacrifice. And by Enoch, he walked with God. So we have Abel worshiping, and we have Enoch, faith walking. And now with Noah, we're going to see faith working. So God's word had been known. It's not that people didn't know about these things. It's just they chose to ignore it, and they chose to worship other things and make up gods that better fit their own agendas. That sounds a lot like today too, doesn't it? But with Noah, we have somebody who listened to the one true God. We have someone who believed the one true God. We have someone who followed him, and God told him what was about to happen. See, he already had a relationship with God. He had a closeness with God because he walked with God. So therefore, God says, I'm not going to do anything unless I reveal it through my prophets. And because of his relationship with God, God reveals to him what he's about to do. If you really want, listen, God doesn't want to keep things from you, but if you want to know what is God's will for my life, what is God's will for my family, what is it that God wants me to do, how is it God wants me to react, you got to have a walk with God. That's why I went to the trouble to back up and look at that again. Without the walk with God, you're not going to hear from God. So Noah listened to him, believed him, followed him. God told him what was going to happen. Sometimes I wonder, are we really listening? In Noah's day, it came down to one family on the whole earth. One family. That must have been tough. You think you've got it tough. What about this? No one else anywhere believed. You say, oh, man, you don't know what it's like where I work. There are no believers. I'm the only one. You can't believe the filth that I have to see and listen to. Or maybe you say, you just don't understand, and I've had some of you talk to me about this, I'm the only one in my family that believes. And everybody else is determined to try to pull me down and tear me down. It seems like they would take delight in trying to overthrow my faith. They always, even though they're unbelievers, want to try to find something wrong with anything I do. So they can say, see there? And that may be your situation. But how would you like for it to be that you're the only one on earth? Are you getting this? Maybe the only one at your work. You may be the only one in your family. What if you're the only one on earth? That's kind of getting into Noah's situation. And the thing about it is he decided that if people weren't going to listen, at least he was going to try to save his family. And thank God he did get his family in the ark. So anyway, just trying to draw a little application here. So we get to feeling sorry for ourselves. Not a valid excuse, because look at this situation. And God then calls him and God instructs him. God often wants us to do things that seem to make no logical sense. Have you ever noticed that? If you're the type of person, everything's got to make sense to you and how you like it, how you'd want to do it, you're going to have a struggle. Because I go through the scriptures and I find that oftentimes God works in the way that's the exact opposite of what we would think humanly should work. It didn't even make sense, Clarissa, that God put it in our heart when we had a 2-year-old and like, what, 3 or 4 month old twins to put our house up for sale and come to this little town. But God was moving in us. And all of the relatives, everybody's like, you guys are crazy. You guys are crazy. Now, let me say this. There has been more crazy, idiotic, foolish things done in the name of God than about anything. Okay? So, yeah. So you have to have wisdom and you have to have the walk, or you're not knowing what God's wanting to show you. But I have found this, as we walk with him, many of the things do not seem logical. It says that he was warned, as I said earlier, of things not yet seen. I mean, it's not just that it hadn't happened yet. It had never happened. It had never rained. You know the story. I told you things were different back then. The Bible says that water came up like a dew every morning and watered the earth. It was different. And it says here that Noah was moved. That's an action word. He was moved with godly fear. Now, moved with godly fear, or moved with fear, in your Bible, look at it. It says moved with fear. That's actually one word in the original Greek. It's one word. And it's a word that means a deep, pious concern, a reverence. He received and reacted to God's word with awe and reverence. I want you to know that. It's not a phobia. However, there is a real fear that when you know God is sending judgment and God has said, this is what I'm going to do, and if you don't do that, then there ought to be a certain amount of fear that I am afraid to be on the wrong side of this thing. You see what I'm saying? The specific word that's used here speaks of awe and reverence. But there does need to be, you need to be afraid of falling into the hands of a holy, mighty, all-powerful God. Unsaved, unprepared. You should be, what do they say? Be afraid, be very afraid. Okay? So there's a certain amount of that that is involved in this. And you know what? This is a whole lot more powerful. The awe and the reverence and the love and the healthy fear, godly fear, is a whole lot more powerful than just duty. And not saying we don't have duties. But if you're just doing a duty and checking a box, you're not going to have the same passion that you should have if you're moved like it says Noah was moved. So, God told him to build an ark. An ark is a box. And he said to build it in a certain way. God gave him very detailed instructions. You can't build the ark any old way you want to build it. You got to build it exactly, God says, like I say, and use exactly what I say to use. God said you're going to build it out of gopher wood. And Noah said, God, what's gopher wood? He said, shut up and quit question and go for wood. I know you've heard that. But he had to do it exactly the way God said to do it. Now, if you're going to be saved, you've got to do it exactly the way God said. You have to follow his instructions that he provides exactly, or you won't be saved. It's the same thing here. Now, an ark, as I said, is a big box, and you've heard of the Ark of the Covenant. It was the box that kept those articles that represented the covenant, the Ten Commandments and the other things. But this was an ark to keep them safe. But this ark was so big, you could also call it a boat. And what's amazing is, with these detailed instructions that God gave him, the ratio of design, it was 30 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. Did you know that if you research it, you will find out that the 300 by 50 by 30 is still regarded today by engineers as the most stable ship design today. Thousands of years, there'd never been a boat made. God is awesome. It's all right there in the Bible. Now, it may not be the design that's best for the most speed, but for the most stability in a troubled sea, this is still a design, a ratio that is used and accepted by engineers and by scientists. It's amazing, isn't it? So Noah had then, God gave him instruction. God said, this is what's going to happen. Do you trust me, Noah? Do you believe me, Noah? Are you moved? And sometimes it's like God is waiting for us to move. We keep praying for God to move, and God's saying, it's not me, it's you. You need to move. So there was work to do. There's going to be work to do. It's by the power of God and the strength that he gives us, but he's not going to come down here and build the boat. He says, I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to empower you. You got to build the boat, and you're going to have things come up. You like to watch these shows on TV where they're building stuff? Nobody does. Yeah, you do. and flipping houses and doing all that? How many of you guys, your wives make you watch those shows? And I like watching them some too. But anyway, they always have a crisis and they're not going to meet their deadline and something goes wrong. But this is true. Anytime you're doing something or building something, isn't it like that? Even if you're working on your car, something's going to go wrong, some unexpected thing, and there's all of this. I guarantee you that happened constantly with Noah. I can't imagine how aggravating it was having to build this thing. I can't imagine how you know, I would rather be doing something else, he felt like at times. Lord, are you sure about it? Maybe I just take me away too. I don't know if I can do this. There was probably times like that, because Satan is still real. And look, he was surrounded by no encouragement at all, except maybe his family. And we're not told how encouraging they were. We know at least they got on the boat. But he's around, and all these people. I don't know. It must have been very difficult. But he had to go to work. Oftentimes, as you walk with God, God's going to move in your life in this way. When you walk with God, God will move in your life. And a lot of times, God's calling and God's moving in your life makes you move in ways that are difficult. Oftentimes, God's calling involves things that seem to make little sense. This didn't make sense. These are some principles here. Oftentimes, God's calling and moving in your life will involve things that seem risky. In other words, if you just want to play it safe, and if you want to just do what you know you can do, you're rarely going to see what God can do. Because I want to tell you, faith involves wisdom. Faith involves trust in God. But there's going to come time that in your walk, that faith involves what humans will call risk. It will. It's not a blind leap, no. Because faith has its own substance and evidence. It's not like you're just going off, oh, I hope so. It's not a shot in the dark. You're basing it on true principles of Scripture and God in your walk with Him. But it will involve stepping out and trusting Him. Because like I said, if you only do what you know you can do, that's all you're ever going to get. There's going to be things that God's going to call on you in your life that's bigger than you, that you're going to say, I can't do this, and there's going to be risk involved as far as what people would say, but not with God. So it seems risky. And also, I'm going to tell you this before we move on. It's also involved doing things that will stretch your spiritual gifts. And you got to be sure about this. That's why you got to have the walk. That's why you got to have the walk. If you don't have the walk, you'll never get here. This isn't you just jumping out and deciding, I want to do this. This is the walk with God. It flows out of that. And I think you've seen, because Noah trusted God, and because he received God's grace, because of that he walked with God, all of these things began to fall in line, and God gave him specific instructions. God wants to give you some specific instructions too. You just may not be walking close enough to him to get them. And there's more, but we're going to get to that in just a second. But the thing is that sometimes it will involve doing things that stretch your spiritual gifts. In other words, there are certain areas I've never done that before. Had Noah ever built a boat before? And it's not like he could call up someone else who had either. No one had. But God may actually put you in an area where you don't have experience, where you haven't done that before, and you don't know if you have a spiritual gift for it. Watch this. It's not up to you to pick your spiritual gifts. You've got some abilities and things that you were born with, but I'm telling you, there are some spiritual gifts that God wants to give you, and I'm talking about ministry gifts. Of things he wants to use you to do in his kingdom that you're not going to know you have them until, because of your walk with him and he moves you to step out there, that you step out there and start doing it. When you start working it out and obeying. And then he's going to stretch you. There's some spiritual gifts you're never going to know of that God wants to do in your life if you're not willing to obey him. Trust him enough to obey him. And so that's where we find a great example in Noah. You know, if he argued with God about this, it's not recorded. Noah had received God's grace because he had faith. And because of that, he moved in awe and reverence and holy fear. And because of that, guess what he did? He obeyed the command that God gave him to do this gigantic task. Oh, by the way, did you know Dr. Ken Ham and their organization has built a replica ark? Okay, we'll talk more about that later. the media has just been like trying to slam it. But it's a great illustration to go. And if you get on his website, you'll find out more things. But it's kind of like with the Creation Museum and with all of that. It's quite a testimony. But anyway, so this story is not going away, even though people in our world are scared of it so often. But Noah obeyed. And listen, it's not like this took a little while. It took 120 years. Listen, would you stay at it 120 years? Do you not think in 100, and he wasn't, he, you know, I don't know how the age ratios worked out back then, but I don't know if he was a spring chicken still or not. 120 years. And we can't. We can't stick with nothing, no time for work. I'm done with it. This ain't working. I'm saying me too. I mean, this thing of being all in and being a true disciple is not a sprint. It's a marathon. What God is looking for isn't burst of enthusiasm. It is obedience over the long haul. The long haul. All right? All right. Here's the question then that I'm asking myself when life is over and we get to the end: did I do what God wanted me to do? When life is over, did I do what God wanted me to do? This can't be answered with words. It can only be answered with your life. That's the only way it can be answered. And it doesn't matter what the tools of your trade is. If it's a hammer, a keyboard, your stay-at-home mom or dad, whether your tool is a tractor or a spreadsheet, a computer, or whatever, using it where God has put you for the kingdom of God is an act of obedience. And God is wanting you to go to work there. It's a mechanism by which you worship God and serve God. Martin Luther King Jr. said this once. He says, if it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures, like Shakespeare wrote poetry, like Beethoven composed music, sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. Yeah, right down to my daily life. That's what God's looking for in being obedient to him. I don't know what went through Noah's mind when God told him to build this thing, but here's what I know. Here's what I know. Okay, you ready? It's complicated. It's a big task. He's going to have to get some help somehow, and he does. But anyway, it says in verse 22, I mean, it just sums it up. I mean, 120 years he worked on this thing, but it says, thus Noah did. He didn't just believe it. He wasn't just moved by it. He did it. He did it. According to all that God, not just his own thing, but according to all that God, it makes a big point out of this, according to all that God commanded. So he did. He did it. Don't make any mistake. It was what God said. That's what he did. He did it. And that's the thing that God wants out of my life, what God wants out of your life. And, you know, he obeyed. Remember, in things not seen. Huh? Things not seen. Walk of faith. I want God to reveal the second step often before I take the first step. How about you? It feels safer that way. But here's what I've learned. If I don't take the first step, God is under no obligation to reveal the next step to me. Until I'm obedient with what he's already shown me, why should he show me anymore? Are you hung up and you wonder why? You've got to ask the question, have I been obedient to what I already know and what he's already showed me? This is where we get stuck in our spiritual lives. We want God to reveal more before we obey more. God wants us to obey more before he reveals more. Many will only follow to what I've learned to call in my life this. I call it a point of precedence. I've set a precedence. In other words, I've been here before. What Noah did was absolutely unprecedented. But a lot of times I want to only go to the place where I am familiar. I'm a little bit afraid of unfamiliar territory. Anyone else? And I like going to where I've been here before. I feel okay here. But if you want God to do something more, if you want God to do something new in your life, you just can't always keep going as far as you've been willing to go. You can't always just do what you've done. You can't keep doing what you've done or you always have what you have. You've got to be willing to step out. The Christian life, I'm telling you, is a life of continual growth. It doesn't stop. Continual growth. And God wants to do incredibly deeper and new things in your life. How are you going to discover that? How are you going to discover that if you don't step out? God may want to put you in a situation that activates a spiritual gift you've never exercised before. One you never thought you had. How are you going to discover that if you don't step out? Like with Moses, God wants to show you his glory, but you'll never get to see the glorious if you're stuck on the habitual and the predictable. But this is the way I am wired. The predictable and what I'm in a habit of doing. And what's familiar. And what feels safe. And I'm talking about in every part of your life. In your own daily walk with him. And sharing the gospel with people that you are around. I've never done this before. God's going to guide you on it. So he responded. Now I've just got two more things I want to mention quickly. It's not only did he respond by faith, but he ended up rebuking the world around him. To rebuke means that he spoke against them. Noah had a word from God, and Noah had a personal testimony. In the end, as I read to you last week in the book of the Revelation, it said, how did they overcome in those last days when Satan is given a full-out onslaught? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You have a word of testimony that is you sharing what God has done, is doing, and is going to do in your life. Noah had that. He lived it out in front of them. It wasn't just something he said. It was something he did, something that they saw. He lived out his obedience in front of them for 120 years. He proclaimed God's truth. In fact, in 2 Peter, it says this. It says that, speaking of how God did not spare the ancient world in 2 Peter 2:5, but saved Noah, one of eight people, it says he was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. He was a preacher. He was proclaiming the message that God had. Nobody listened, but he preached it. He preached it with his life. He spoke the word. People then, just like now, are without excuse. Those people heard. They heard the message for 120 years. And you know what? Those people who heard that, ever since then, have been locked away in outer darkness, in bondage, reserved in chains for judgment of hell. Did you know that? In fact, I don't want to get into it, but Peter uses that as an analogy in 1 Peter chapter 3. Those people who have been since locked away in outer darkness, they had the gospel preached to them. The Holy Spirit, the ark is a symbol and an illustration of the gospel. And he draws from it just like through the Spirit, that Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. Through the Spirit, God preached through Noah. Salvation had been preached to those people that are now in prison. Just like it's been preached to us. There's only one ark. There's only one way to be saved from the judgment that's coming. And that is through, Peter says, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's now at the right hand of the Father, with all the angels and powers made subject to him. Our baptism, Peter says, is symbolic of this because it represents our identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his atonement. And he draws that analogy to Noah's ark. But because of the way he lived and because of the truth that he spoke, it exposed the lost world in their sin, and they didn't have excuse because the truth was in front of them. We don't need to mask it. We don't need to hide it. We don't need to say this is just a thing that belongs when we gather together. It's something that we speak. It's something that we live out in front of those who are going to be perishing. There's a lot at stake here. And the last thing is he received God's righteousness. It says in Hebrews 7 that he condemned the world. That's where I got that point. It says, by which he condemned the world, he rebuked the world around him, and he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He received God's righteousness. And we know that how he found it was grace. So how do I find grace and favor with God? The answer is seen in Noah. He trusted God. Because he trusted God, he obeyed God. Remember that song, Trust and Obey? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That's what this is. This will carry you to places you've never been before. Faith does involve the willingness to look a little silly. Are you still here? Willingness to make me maybe look foolish to the world. I'm sure Noah looked a little foolish to everyone during those years building this thing till it started raining and the fountains of the deep started violently breaking up. I'm sure 90-year-old Sarah looked a little foolish picking out maternity clothes until Isaac was born. Children of Israel may have looked a little foolish walking circles around the walls of Jericho and then blowing trumpets until the walls came crashing down. David, young David, may have looked a little foolish running onto the battlefield with no armor, no sword, and only a handmade strap with some rocks until the giant fell. Peter may have looked a little foolish jumping out of a perfectly good boat during a storm till he walked on water with Jesus. By the way, there's still another point there. You may be out there like he was. You may be out there. You may be all in. But if you don't keep your focus on Jesus, just like Peter, you'll start to sink. It's not just how you start. It's how you finish. Faith that produces obedience involves some hard work. God's saying, I want to work it in you so I can work it out of you. I'll tell you another place he said that before we close. Another verse I want you to see. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's that same thing that moved Noah. Right? He was moved with a godly fear. Work it out. Work it out. There's work to be done. But it's not just you working out because it's God working in. God works in before you work out. For it is God. It is God. Did you say that? Did you hear that? It is God who works. You're only able to work because he works. It is God who works in you. I like this, both to will and to do. Because the will has to do with the desire and the do has to do with the actual carrying out of it. I need help in both places. God is working in me both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So as he works in, you got to work it out. And you know what? One last thought. It's not just about getting where God wants you to go in life. I want to accomplish, and you should want to accomplish what God wants to accomplish through your life. But it's about who you become in the process. In the process of working it out. In the process of living it out. You become more like Christ. You become. In fact, Paul even talks about this whole relationship between husband and wife and how it's illustrated through Christ in the church, and that what Christ is doing is he's going to present us spotless before the Father someday. Spotless bride. He's already saved us. Positionally, we're in Christ. But in the practical level, he wants to make us spotless in our lives, in our hearts. And so are you willing to follow him? Pray with me, Father.